those conditional things that we say, do small lies matter or are they harmless? What if the truth might hurt someone? How do you answer the above question? Does this dress make me look fat? One recently deceased husband said, no, the dress doesn't. The fat speaks for itself. I'll let you try to figure out why he's deceased now. But one safe thing is, you'll always be beautiful to me, dear. All right, that's a good, safe answer. And I'm going to leave this subject now because it always makes me very nervous when we're talking about this. But lying is defined as making an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. A white lie, such as we call it, is also an untrue statement, but it's considered unimportant. It's considered, because it's a smaller situation or not a big deal, we call it a little white lie, and it's not a serious wrongdoing. Some white lies that we hear are very common. The check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. That's a white lie right there. The doctor will be right with you. Have you ever heard that one? One size fits all. That's a white lie. That may be a black one right there, actually. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Open wide, it won't hurt a bit. We hear white lies all the time. We live in a society that almost conditions us to lie. The secretary covers for her boss, so he doesn't have to be bothered. The salesman exaggerates the quality of his product. The job applicant pads his resume and on, and we haven't even gotten to the income tax return yet. We do all kinds of little white lying in our society today. We think that as long as no one gets hurt and as long as the end result is good, that it's an acceptable thing. Well, as we'll see today, sometimes people do get hurt. Really hurt as a result of what we might consider a little white lie. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting with verse number 1. Then came David to Nob, and Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but this is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a matter common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, and put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Today I want to speak for a few minutes on the subject of the fugitive. Father, I pray today that you would help us glean from your word an applicable truth, or maybe more than one, that we can apply to our lives, that we can see from David, who was flesh and blood just like we are, who made mistakes just like we do, but I pray we might learn from him, and I pray that you help us to be honest with ourselves as we do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The morning light breaks through the branches, and the fugitive knows that it's time to move on. Without a word, he starts to gather his few things. It doesn't take long, because when you're on the road traveling such as he is, you don't take much with you. His mind roams over the past few days and the past few weeks, and seems like he's been running forever in his life from the law. He knows every back road. He knows every village. He knows every cave and gully that a man can hide himself for a few days or a few hours. Some days were good, and some, like today, are not so good. He hadn't had any breakfast because there was nothing to eat. He picks up his staff, his small duffel bag, and down the road he goes. As he crests a hill down below, he sees his destination. It's a group of buildings with a large tent in the middle. And hopefully the fugitive today will find some food and fill his empty stomach and those of his few men in this place. And so it is that David came to Nob. It's a home of 85 priests of God. It's the home of Ahimelech, the high priest, and it's the home of the tabernacle. We see when David come to Nob that it's a place of deception and a place of fear. It's a terrible thing to run out of options. And David really was at that point in his life. Again, I mentioned this last week, but I don't think we can imagine what a terrible thing it is to be chased and hunted down by the most powerful man in the land, and for that to go on and on. Add to that it's unfair. Add to that it's a completely unjust situation. You are handpicked by God to be the next king, and yet you're hunted like some common criminal. And David has come to a low point in his life. He didn't particularly want to come here, but he hardly has any choice. He probably did not want to do what he's about to do, but he feels like his back is up against the wall. Saul's breathing down his neck, and desperate times call for desperate measures. When you're a fugitive, you do some extreme things. And we see, starting out in chapter 21 here, the first two verses, that David comes to Nob, and he tells Ahimelech the priest, he asks him, why are you alone? He wasn't completely alone. The Bible says a few young men with him, but as far as he didn't have an entourage like he should have. David said to the priest, verse 2, the king hath commanded me a business, and has sent unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded thee. The problem was that this was a lie. David was running from Saul. He was not doing a business on behalf of Saul. He was not on a mission for him. Now, Ahimelech was the brother of Ahijah. And Ahijah was the replacement when Samuel was removed from Saul as his primary spiritual influence. Ahijah took over. Ahimelech is his brother. And so that's maybe why David was unsure if he could trust him or not. So he decides to make up a story. Well, Ahimelech was convinced and believed it without question, but it was a lie nonetheless. Saul's trying to kill him. I look at the story and I see it. I kind of understand what's going on in David's mind. He's desperate. Saul's trying to kill him. He's after him. And a desperate man says whatever he has to stay alive. I'm sure that David did what he felt like he had to, not that I'm excusing it, and not that any of this makes it right, but just so we understand his mind frame this morning. It's hard to criticize David understanding his situation. He thought it was necessary. He never thought or meant to hurt anyone else with this lie. See, the purpose of the lie is found in verse 3. They were hungry. He essentially said, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what that is present. And so David has been on the run. Food has been scarce. He has with him a few young men. He lies to Ahimelech to get some food. He did not come to this spiritual place for spiritual help. He came to this place for physical help. And so often is true still today. Folks will come to church and try to get material help, but they are not interested in the spiritual help. Or they'll come to church just for the friendships or just for the fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as that is not our primary purpose for coming to church, we ought to be coming to the house of God to get spiritual help for our lives, because Lord knows all of us need that so desperately in our life. Now, many of us maybe would have done the same thing that David did. Certainly, it seems justified. It was the only way for him to get food to eat. What we're talking about here is pure situation ethics. We still deal with that much in today's day and age. The end justifying the means. Verse 7, though, is a little fact that we might overlook. Someone was in Nob that day. Someone's watching what's going on. But can I tell you, by the way, somebody's always watching what's going on in your life. You may not be aware of it, but somebody is always watching you. And here was somebody that saw David. He knew who David was. He knew David was telling a lie. His name is Doeg the Edomite. And he was Saul's head shepherd, the Bible says. He saw David, and David saw him, and he saw Ahimelech give David the showbread. And we're going to run into Doeg a little bit later, but remember that name because it comes back to visit David. And as David's about to leave, he says, oh, and by the way, do you have a sword? He said, I was in such a rush to leave on the king's business. Look at what he says in verse 8, because the king's business required haste. He repeats his original lie a second time here. Ahimelech, ha, do I have a sword? Let me tell you what sword I have. I have the sword of Goliath here. And so David gets the sword of Goliath. He says, there is none like that. Give it to me. I wonder what ran through his mind as he holds this sword once again. He remembers that great day of victory, no doubt. He remembers when he was a hero with people cheering. But again, now he's just a fugitive and someone's trying to kill him. David has lied twice to the priest. Now he has taken the sword of Goliath to fight his battle. Never mind that the last person that depended on this sword had his head lopped off. David's trust is shifting here. David seemingly has lost his mind and where he was before, and we'll see in a moment that it almost he actually presents that. David's in the wilderness. He's cut off from friends and from family. The wilderness makes a man do strange things. Did you hear what I said there? The wilderness makes a man do strange things. Maybe there's someone in here today and you feel like you are there in the wilderness. And the pressure pulls at you. The pressure wears you down until your perspective begins to change. Things that you used to think were very wrong, or the things that were or are wrong in your life, all of a sudden they don't seem so bad anymore. Now you start to do things that you claimed you'd never do. Why? Because a man in the wilderness makes bad decisions. A man in the wilderness does some strange things sometimes. Telling a lie was an act of fear. Taking Goliath's sword was an act of desperation. So first there was fear, then there was deception, then we have desperation. But the worst is yet to come. We find David next at Gath. Look at verse number 10 as we continue this chapter. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? And then it goes on. What happens, we'll go over that in just a moment. David is on his way to the bottom here. Hadn't quite hit bottom yet. Fear drove him to Nob. Fear drove him to lie to Ahimelech. Desperation drove him to take Goliath's sword. Now fear drives him to do the strangest thing that he's ever done, and a really tragic thing in the life of a Christian. He went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, does that name Gath ring up anything familiar from our last few messages? Gath is in the Philistine territory. The Philistines are who David won that great victory over. And do you remember who was the individual who was from Gath? None other than Goliath himself. So here's David, Gath, the hometown of Goliath, taking refuge in enemy territory. Presumably, I find this amazing. He walks into Gath, for all the world like he owns the place, with Goliath's sword presumably swinging by his side, and he goes there for refuge. Why did David do something like that? Going to the enemy camp for protection. It's hard to know all the answers or to know what he was thinking, but maybe it was something along the lines of, where's the last place Saul would look for me? Probably Gath. That would be the last place anybody would look. Sometimes a fugitive wants to go there. The last place anybody would ever look for him. How about the fact that if I explain it to Achish, he'll understand what's going on, because after all, the enemy of my enemy is my what? My friend. And so I don't know what he was thinking, but here he's down in Gath with Goliath's people. The man of God hiding in the enemy of God's camp. This is outright spiritual treason. And yet this is where he is. The people of God were to have nothing to do with the Philistines. They were to be separated from all the surrounding nations. But you know what David's problem was? It was the same problem that many of us have when we find ourselves in the wilderness. David's question was not, what would God have me do? David's question was not asking God for any kind of direction. His question was, what's the quickest way out of this wilderness situation? And that's often exactly where we are. A trial comes. A wilderness situation comes into our life. A hard time. And our question is always, what is the quickest way out of this situation? Can I give you a spiritual truth today? When you're in the wilderness, the quickest way out is almost always wrong. When you're in the wilderness, sometimes God's plan for you is not deliverance. Oh, that's our desire. We want deliverance. But sometimes God wants you to go through some development. And we want deliverance. God wants development. So here, David, what's the quickest way out of here? It didn't make any sense for the man who carried Goliath's sword to go into Goliath's hometown. It didn't make any sense for a man sustained by the sacred bread of God to go and find refuge among pagans. It did not make any sense for the man of God, or man after God's own heart, to change his address to Gath, enemy territory. When you start compromising your convictions, this is what happens. We go down, 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 down. When you start compromising, you're in the wilderness. Often in the wilderness, we tend to compromise. And when you start, it never ends where you start. A downward slope and a downward direction will lead you further down. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we get really deep here at Bible Baptist Church. If you're heading this way, you'll end up somewhere down there. And usually it's a lot further down than you initially intended. This is where David found himself. The scheme almost worked, except the Philistines saw David. It's interesting, they called him, isn't it the king of the land? Who is the king of the land? Saul was the king of the land. But Saul didn't kill Goliath. David did. As far as these folks were concerned, this is the king of the land. They said, isn't this the king of the land? Wasn't there a song written about him? If I think about it, I think I remember a song that's written about David. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And naturally would tell the king, and they did, hey, you can't have him here. They told the king about that. And so what did David do? Verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. I thought today, I like sometimes visual illustrations, so I thought we'd have Pastor Forsberg come up and just illustrate what David did here. I'm just kidding. We can picture it, though, can't we? He doesn't have a beard, so we can't do it. He was terrified of what Achish might do, so he decides to act like a madman. He decides to act like he's insane. There, just think, step back for a moment. Look at the scene. There is, with that foaming mouth, is the man who killed their giant. Think about that. There is the man who won the greatest military victory in all of Israel's history. God's man acting like a madman. Somebody said honesty is the best policy, but insanity is the best defense. And that's what David went with. And my heart goes out to him. My heart goes out to David. What a low point to be. Now he has to be so humiliated in front of his enemies. He's the prime warrior of Israel And he's acting like he's completely crazy. This is, at this point, the lowest point of his life. He has been hunted. Now he is totally humiliated. I got a chuckle when I read what Achish said in verse number 15. Have I need of madmen? It's almost like he's saying, I have you guys. Do I have any need for madmen here? David's kicked out of Gath. Now he's back on his own. The compromise didn't work. It only led to his humiliation. First there was fear. Then there was a lie. Then there was desperation. Then there was compromise. And now is humiliation. It continues down. The path of compromise always continues down. But the worst is yet to come. We find next in chapter 22, David at Adullam. This is a place of depression and restoration. The fugitive has reached the bottom. He's on his way up, but the story is not over yet, and the worst part hasn't happened yet. But now he's back in Israel. He's still running. He's still hiding. He comes to a place called the Cave of Adullam. And verse 1 of chapter 22 tells us that his family came and they met him there at the cave. Obviously, Saul's after him. He's after his family. And so they're now in hiding with him. Then verse 2 tells us that everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him and became a captain. He became a captain over them. And they were with him about 400. What a sight. You have the national hero and his new subjects. Every troublemaker in Israel comes to join David. He's the captain of the crooks. He's the duke of the deadbeats. He's the leader of the losers, and we could just go on down. It wasn't a group to be proud of. And yet David finds himself over these. It's interesting that these men who came to David in the wilderness would later become his mighty men, which we see the great exploits of. In later years, great warriors would come from this unlikely group. The reason is because as David changes, his men change too. As David grows in the Lord, his men grow. David was a leader heading people in the right direction. And so he begins to walk with God. They begin to walk with God. And God did a mighty work through them. Again, a reminder, we do not live unto ourselves. There's always somebody watching, and we need to lead people the right direction. This is the beginning of David's kingdom. Doesn't look like it. 400 hooligans hiding in a cave, led by a fugitive. But God is at work in David's life, shaping him to become the king. And in so doing, as David, by the time he's ready, these men will be ready as well. And then lastly, we come to David at Herath. This is a place of confrontation and confession. The story should be over, but it's not. There's a little loose end that needs to be tied up that we talked about close to the beginning of the message. We talked about a man named Doeg, the Edomite. Whatever happened to Ahimelech after what he did for David? Well, let's return to the village of Nob for a moment. Everything is deathly silent. Buzzards are circling up overhead. There's a swarm of flies that are clustered over dismembered bodies lying all over the ground. It's in the hot sun. We see that 85 priests have been hacked to death in some kind of execution. Read with me chapter 22, verse number 13. And Saul said unto him, this is to Ahinadab, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, has given him the bread and a sword, and hast required of God hope for him that he should rise against me and to lie in wait as this day. I'm sorry, I said Ahinadab a minute ago. Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? That's exactly right, by the way. Saul was completely insane for going after David. David was his biggest supporter. But this is what jealous and envious people always do. They attack the very ones that could be a help to them, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house. Verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for help? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto this servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Then the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and thy father's house. the king then told his soldiers to kill all the priests. The king may have lost his mind, but the soldiers hadn't. The soldiers were not going to lift their swords up against the priests because they were the priests. You don't want to kill the priests. They saw who they were, and there's no way they would even obey the king's command to kill them. But there was a man that was in the midst of them who was not even an Israelite. He was a foreigner. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. Doeg the Edomite is not an Israelite. He was a foreigner. The priests meant nothing to him, and so the whole village was wiped out. And then he hit the village of Nob itself. Women and children and the whole village wiped out by Doeg the Edomite. Only one man lived to tell the story. His name was Abiathar. Somehow he found David and he told him the story. We find David's response in chapter 22, verse 22. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. Oh boy, the guilt that must be on him at this time. I knew that could happen. And so he says, I have occasioned the death. This Abiathar, by the way, was the son of Ahimelech. He says, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David thought he got away with it, but he didn't. David, that smooth-talking, quick-thinking, confident fugitive, now confronted with his own sin. He had known that Doeg was there. He knew that he'd tell Saul, or thought at least it was a good possibility, and he didn't do anything about it. He was so wrapped up in himself, he didn't even warn Ahimelech. And now they paid the price. And so we see in this story, in this account, the progression of sin. We saw first fear, then we saw a lie, then we saw desperation, then we saw compromise, and then humiliation, and finally now we see a disaster. David never intended things to end up like they did. Far from it. He just wanted food for his men. It seemed justifiable at the time. Oh, if David had only known, if he had stopped to think, if he had never told that lie, if, we've probably been there in our lives before. But he didn't know, he didn't think, and he did tell the lie. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. And that's where David finds himself. There's two truths I'd like to ponder very quickly. The first is this: no one ever gets away with their sin. There's a moral law of the universe that all sin is eventually punished. Tucked away into the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23, we find a very solemn warning when the Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a lesson that David learned here this day, and he learned it the hard way. From the tiniest transgression to the greatest crime, no one can get away with sin. At some point in your life, you will face it. And then we see the second truth from this text today. When you are confronted, when a wise man is confronted, he confesses to his sin. You know, you'll find out a lot about a man when he's confronted with his sin. You can see it all throughout the Bible. We can see it in our lives today. When a man is confronted with his sin, when his heart isn't right, he's going to blame everyone else around him. It's everyone else's fault. He is a victim rather than a perpetrator of the situation he finds himself in. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. You know what David did? As soon as he heard about what happened in Nob, he said, it's my fault. It's my fault. This is one of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart, that when he was confronted with his sin, he always owned up to it. Now, in the case of Nathan the prophet, it took a year, but he finally did own up to it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Perhaps the hardest thing you'll ever do is make the statement, I was wrong. I was wrong. Try it sometime. Just stand in front of the mirror. Say it over and over. It'll help you. One preacher said, for the Christian, living in sin is a form of temporary spiritual insanity. And we find that to be true because when we do wrong, when we sin, and we are not faithful to make that right, we lose our moral compass and we head right over a cliff. There's no cure for it until we come to our senses and admit what we've done. I was wrong. Forgive me. I was wrong. As we grow in Christ, we find it easier and easier to say that because we learn as we grow in Christ that this life is not about me, it's about Him. And so if I have to be wrong or if I have to be humbled, that's okay as long as we can lift Him up. That's where David was. What happened to David can happen to any of us. There's no limit. Now, this is a scary thought, but there's no limit to the sin that we can commit once we begin down the road of compromise. Just a little here and there, just a little more here, just a little more there, we find ourselves doing things that we'd have swore we'd never do. We lie and we lie again. We curse and we can't stop. We break one promise, then we break another. We blow our top, then we blow it again. We hurt one person, then we hurt another. We spread one rumor, then we do it again. And so on it goes. One sin leads to another. One reason this story hits home is because so many of us are like David. We cut corners morally, ethically. We make excuses for the small sins. We do them under pressure. We do things that we would not normally do because we're in the wilderness or we're having this problem or that. And we make excuses. All the while, we essentially are like fugitives in the wilderness, constantly looking around our shoulder, constantly checking if anybody sees what we really are. Spiritually, friend, you can live like a fugitive. Why would you want to live like a fugitive? The Bible says the wicked flee when, what? No man pursueth. Why? Because they're living like a fugitive. And here was David. Oh, listen, you don't want to live that kind of life today. We see the danger of little sins. David learned that little sins can have big consequences. Being a man of integrity means more even today than doing right in the big things. It means that you'll also take care of the little things. See, we have it backwards. By the way, David had to learn that lesson. We all do. We all have to learn how to be faithful in the little things because life is made up 99% of little things and maybe only 1% of big things. Really, your life, think about it, is made up of a ton of little decisions you make. Little things. Only once in a while do you come across a really big thing. And most of us think that if we do right in the big things, then the little things will take care of themselves. Not so. I believe it's directly the opposite. We take care of the little things, and the big things will take care of themselves. The Bible says in Luke 16:10 exactly that. He that is faithful in that which is least, little, will be faithful also in much. Big things. We better watch those little things. It's the which foxes that spoil the vines? The little foxes. We better be careful. Watch the little things in our life. We'd be better off if we paid more attention to those things in our daily lives. We'd certainly be better off if we stopped making excuses for ourselves and endeavored to do right even in the little things. We find the grace of God all over this story. Although David seems to have forgotten God for a short period of his life here, God has not forgotten him. Even in his disobedience, David is still God's man. Someday he'll be the king. You may ask why did God allow David to disobey, knowing that the whole village would be wiped out? Well, God allowed David's deceit because that seriously humbled David. And sometimes, left to ourselves, we bring great ruin to ourselves or on other people. It's not God's fault, it was David's fault. Sadly, an entire village was wiped out. When we sin, listen to me now, when we sin, somebody's going to pay the price. Somebody is going to pay the price. In David's case, a whole innocent village paid the price. Because we are sinners, and because we are sinners who have sinned, Christ had to pay the price for us. He died for our sins, and he too was 100% innocent. He, the Son of God, died so that our sins might be forgiven forever. Christ dying for us, the innocent for the guilty, that he might reconcile us to God. Now here's the heart of the gospel. The fact that God loves you so much, even though you may be like David, have been in the wilderness, or you have went through some tough times, and you have found yourself doing things you never thought you'd do. You found yourself crossing lines that you thought were completely uncrossable prior in your life, but now you find yourself crossing these lines, and maybe it's because you're in the wilderness. Maybe it's because way back when you started to compromise a little here, a little there, and now it's just continued to snowball downhill. But God is still ready to forgive. He is still ready to restore. He still has a plan for your life. Even though David made a royal mess of things, God still had a plan for him. By God's grace, at any point, you can be forgiven for your sin. You can have victory in your life. Maybe you're like David was in our text today, making choices, bad choices that were simply to benefit himself. In the process, people in your life, like David's, may be suffering the consequences and may be suffering all kinds of negative things because of your choices. Can I tell you, it's not too late, my friend. You can come to the Lord today. He'll forgive you. You can go forward in victory. It wasn't too late for David, and it's not too late for you. Grace that God has for all of us. You don't have to live like a fugitive. You don't have to live fleeing while no man pursues. You don't have to live watching over your shoulder all the time. What a blessing it is for us to have forgiveness from God. The good news of the gospel is that God specializes in forgiving sinners. This applies to you, my friend. If you've never come to Christ as your personal Savior, that applies to you. God will forgive your sin if you come to Him today. If you're a Christian here today and you say, oh, listen, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I've been in the wilderness and I've done things that I'm not proud of and I've crossed lines I thought I'd never cross. God's in the forgiveness business. Amen. He'll forgive you. And you can start a new path today. David did. He made some really, really bonehead decisions. But he got over it, and God forgave. And he'll do the same for you today. Would you have every head bowed, every eye closed, if I could? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know today, friend, where this message finds you. But I have a feeling that it finds you somewhere.